Amen. Thank you, Shama. I was hoping he would teach our church that song, and the more we sing, we heard it at a conference in Atlanta in January, and it was amazing to hear 5,000 people sing that song. The second day they sang it, everybody was more familiar with it, but that is a powerful hymn, modern hymn, once we wrap our hearts around it. All right, well, today we're going to continue on in our sermon series, Apologetics, Mortar Applied to Truth. And just like the title says, that's my aim and that's my goal, is to help us to form up, because we know the scripture, we know that the truths of scripture, we know the basics, but sometimes, let's be honest, in the culture in which we live, it's easy for somebody to drive a truck into our stack of bricks and knock them down. And then we begin to wonder if our stack of bricks of truth that we've been taught are really true. So apologetics is applying mortar to those bricks in order to form a fortified wall that will be able to withstand the doubts, the criticisms, the questions, and the critics whenever they ask us, why do we believe or scoff at us for believing in the veracity of Scripture, truthfulness of Scripture, and the identity of Christ, and the basics of the resurrection. And I'm just telling you, today, you'd be amazed at how many people don't believe that this book is holy and it is the Word of God. And so, for instance, put up that little slide about the three options that people have. The three options that people have about their attitude toward the Bible. And yes, I said attitude. The three options are, whenever we ask about the reliability of the Bible, can we trust it? There is a vast majority of the culture that just says, no, you can't trust it. What's sad, now can I just be transparent? What's sad is to realize that over a half of preachers don't believe the Bible. That's scary. And so there's this attitude in our culture that says, no, they just reject the Bible as God's word. And then there's this other attitude that says, well, I accept the Bible, but it has lots of problems and lots of errors. And you just have to pick and choose what's actually reliable and what you can trust and what was man-made and what is erroneous. And then there's those who believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. The last said, yes, they believe it's inspired of God. And when we say that we believe the Bible is inspired of God, what we mean is the original autographs in which the Bible was written. When I say autographs, I'm not talking about somebody signing a ball. I'm talking about the actual parchment papers. You know, they made the scripture originally rolled up in a codex on scrolls. And then they'd sew the scrolls, they'd sew the books together, chapters together. And it's an amazing process. And so we believe that as God gave it, it was without error, that it was infallible, that it was inspired, and totally trustworthy. And so we're going to talk about that there is a process that's happened that God's used to protect his word for the last 2,000 years, and it's reliable. But this is the three attitudes. So, yes, the Bible can be a complicated book at times. And yes, there are passages of Scripture that are difficult to understand. However, they are understandable. The question is whether or not we put the work in to understand them. Sadly, though, a lot of Christians today don't believe the Bible is absolutely reliable. My job as a pastor is to help equip you as Christians to be able to be 100% firm in your conviction that God's word is his revelation and trustworthy. So let me just give you a little test, okay? You don't actually hold up your hand, but let me just give you a little test. How many of the following statements are true? The Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. Now don't raise your hand, but how many believe that is true? How many believe this is true? That the books of the New Testament were written about 4 or 5 centuries after the apostles died. What about this statement? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's in the Bible. Or this statement. According to the Bible, the earth is flat. What about this statement? The scriptures are true in some places, not true in others. And it was a fabrication of early believers in the middle of the 5th century. Now this is being taught in some of our schools. Another one says this. The Bible teaches that the earth is the center of the universe. or this one. You can't trust the Bible, or the Bible even says that it's just a translation of translations and not original, and that's why there's errors in it. All of these statements have one thing in common. They're all false. Every single one of those statements is false. None of them are true. So I just want to help walk you through something. That is to help you understand that the Bible is reliable in its authenticity, in its accuracy, and in its authority. So, Brother Matt, if you're going to come and read the scriptures for us, again, doing a topical sermon series is a little bit out of the norm, but I want us to be sure of what the Bible says is true. And that's one of the reasons I want you to be absolutely convinced of this. The scriptures are God-breathed, God-inspired. It's God's revelation to us. We have to be convinced that God's word is true, or we have no authority for living, okay? So let's stand for the reading of God's word and follow along with the scripture as it's read.
Of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John 10:35. If he called those whom the word of God came to gods, and the scripture cannot be broken. Luke 24:44-45. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that God, your word from Genesis to Revelation is one message. And that message is that, God, you created a perfect, wonderful, exciting, beautiful world. But God, sinful man, we rejected you. We wanted to be autonomous from you. We didn't want any God or anybody telling us what to believe or how to live. And that rebellion carries on from Adam on down through the generations to us. And Lord, it takes the Holy Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd work today. But it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us truth. That God, you do love us. And that you set forth a plan before the foundations of the world were laid to send your son Jesus as a sacrifice. To pay the penalty of our rebellion, our sin, our doubt, our distrust and disbelief. And that Jesus, you walked this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, keeping every letter of the law, and then dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin as our substitute. And then after 3 days, you proved that the prophecies were true. You proved that you are God incarnate, and you proved, Jesus, that you are worthy. You're the Lamb who is worthy when you resurrected from the dead and then ascended to the Father's right hand. And then, Lord, you commissioned your disciples and your apostles to write down your words and then to share them with every generation and to make disciples of every tribe, tongue, and language, of which, God, we're a benefit. So, Lord, help us to realize this is a majestic drama of redemption that we're a part of, and that Jesus, every prophecy was spoken of your coming the first time came true, and every prophecy of you coming a second time will prove true. Help us to live like believing believers, to trust your word, to love you, to share the message of good news, that we can be saved from hell, we can be saved from death, we can be saved from the penalty of our sin if we will trust you. So God, breathe grace into this message. Speak to hearts. Equip us to be able to answer those around us who doubt or disparage the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, I pray, to trust you, love you, and display your glory to others. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. It can be challenging today to try to live out a Christian witness. people a whole lot more. I mean, you think about how divided our nation is over politics, it gets even more divisive if you bring up Jesus. I just want you to understand today that, yes, the Bible is reliable, and it's reliable, and there's three different ways in which we, in the science of hermeneutics, that we show the Bible is reliable. We show it through its authenticity, its textual reliability. And if you got the graph of the three circles there, the textual reliability of the scripture is so important because about 100, 120 years ago, German theologians who are applying the science of textual criticism to the scripture began to detract from and deconstruct the faith from a scientific point of view. And they said, you need to trust science more than you trust the scriptures. And so the question comes up, can you rely upon the text? So the authenticity of the Bible is one test. The accuracy of the Bible is another. Between 1880 and 1930, textual critics came over to America and began to populate our seminaries and universities and deconstructing the faith of the majority of those who were seeking academic credentials. And then you had these college and seminary trained preachers go out and they said, you can't trust the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is just poetic literature. Moses really didn't cross the Red Sea, crossed the Reed Sea. You can't trust the miracles. Obviously, a virgin can't have a baby. And so all this started to populate. And they said, there's never been a discovery of Jericho. And there's no such people group as the Hittites. But then guess what happened in 1942 to 1952? They discovered Jericho. They discovered the Hittites. They discovered all these different archaeological finds. But did they ever recant their disbelief? No. They're like the politicians of today that say, I'm a proponent of the truth. Just don't confuse me with the facts. You see, a lot of people who accept the idea is that you can't trust the scripture. They have a motive behind their reasoning, and it's they do not want to surrender to an almighty God and believe that their lives are going to have to be held accountable to a judge, a holy judge. And then there's the authority of scripture. Is it doctrinally reliable? So these three things I want you to keep in mind. I know this, a lot of us don't think like this, but I'm just saying, I want to just provide for you categories to be able to even dialogue with someone about scriptures. We know it's reliable because of its authenticity. It is textually reliable. We can go back, and I'm going to show you this here in a minute, about how we can trust the original documents. Accuracy, the Bible is factual. Archaeology has done more in the last 70 years. Every time they turn a spade, every time they dig a footer over in Israel, over in Syria, over in Egypt, over in Jordan, over in modern-day Turkey, every time they dig, they discover some ancient artifact that verifies Scripture. And so it's amazing. And then the doctrine of reliability. So these are the broad picture, the broad lines of evidence. So number one, if you're taking notes, is the Bible completely reliable? Absolutely. You heard Psalms 119:60 read. And I just want you to understand this. Most people, listen, if you just read the Bible, most critics of the Bible, for one thing, they have never read it. So they're critical of something that they don't know, they never read. And let's just be honest. The Bible was written for believers. Let me say that again. The Bible was written for believers. Say amen. That means you agree. Okay, so a lost people, they're not going to understand or have an interest in the scriptures unless the Holy Spirit of God is drawing them. The Bible was written for His people. He entrusted, according to Romans chapter 9, verses 5 through 11, He entrusted the Bible to a small minority a group of people that only numbered about 2.8% of the world's population called Hebrews, Jews. He entrusted it to them. They were to be the sacred ones who kept the text of the Word of God. They were the ones entrusted with the secret things of God. They were the ones that were given the responsibility for transmitting the Word of God. So the Bible is completely reliable. But I just want you to understand this. As Scripture says, God's Word is completely reliable. And like we heard read, 1 Peter, you know, says that it's completely reliable. And I just want you to understand that that the Word of God is reliable. Now, there's three different ways in which Scripture is we can know that Scripture is authentic. Now, I got to give credit to Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell started out as an atheist. Have you heard of Josh McDowell? Have you heard of him? Okay. Josh McDowell started out as an atheist. Let's just be honest. He started out because he was aggravated at this group of Christians who met in the college commons area. And they would eat pizza, they'd drink soda, they'd have fellowship, and they'd pray. And then they would try to evangelize other students. And he just got upset with them. And he was bold. He just went up to them and said, "Y'all believe a bunch of myths, a bunch of fairy tales. That book is not true." And they said, "Prove it. Prove it's not true." And he thought, well, that'll be easy. He was on the debate. He was on the debate team, and he began to dig and look at the evidence. And guess what happened to him by the end of the semester? He was converted to Christianity, and he's been one of the strongest apologists the last 40 years, and written all kind of great books. But this is what he said. He said he discovered there's over 3,000 complete copies of the Word of God. The authenticity, just numbers alone, over 14,000 copies from three continents. There are major storehouses found. And you got to remember that the Romans tried to burn all the Torahs and all the sacred scrolls. But there are three families of scriptures found. There's the Alexandrian text that were found. There was the North African text. And there are the Roman texts in Rome. So three different places on the earth that were storehouses of ancient copies of Scripture were discovered even after multiple thousands have been burned by political leaders and kings and tyrants. So he said, based upon independent eyewitness accounts, based upon the fact that unlike what the modern liberal scholars say, that the New Testament was just made up in the 4th and 5th century, the scriptures were all completed by 90 AD, they were completed. Many of the apostles were still living. So that's why Peter says in 2 Peter, he said, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter saying, yes, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. But Paul had already written his scriptures, his epistles. So there's upward between 24 and 26,000 fragments or scrolls of the New Testament that have been discovered. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And like I said, many of the authors were still alive whenever these epistles started to be distributed and shared. How many of you have ever heard of Homer's Iliad? Okay, you've heard of that. Do you understand that there's over 24,000 fragments, scrolls, parchments of Scripture in the New Testament been discovered? Over 24,000. The Iliad is Homer's Iliad is the next most numerous of scrolls or papers are found. And there's only 643 of them. There's only five copies of the works of Aristotle. How many of you believe that Aristotle existed and that he taught? How many of you believe that? Well, but there's only five. There's only five documents that verify that. There's 24,000 documents that verify Christ and only five that document Aristotle. But yet there's no secularist that denies that Aristotle existed. But they do deny that Jesus existed. It just doesn't make sense. So when you look at the manuscript evidence and all these things, it's just amazing to see the overwhelming evidence. Now, number two, the Bible's critics, they are relentless. And I want to show you an example of this. How am I doing on time? Look over at Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, I want to give you an example, a living example from the Bible of what I'm talking about here. In Jeremiah chapter 36, we have God giving Jeremiah words that he wanted them to write down. He was giving Jeremiah a message. In chapter 36, verse 1, it says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He said, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I first spoke to you during Josiah's reign until today. Perhaps when the house of Judah hears about all the disaster that I'm planning to bring on them, each one of them will turn from his evil way Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah summoned Baruch, which was his recording secretary, the son of Neriah, and he dictated to him the words of God. Now I want you to go over. And let's see here. Verse 16. Baruch went and read to the king and to his group there in the palace the words of the message of God that were dictated to him by the prophet Jeremiah. In verse 16, 17, 18, when they had heard all the words, they turned to each other in fear and said to Baruch, we surely must tell the king all these things. And they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you write all these words? At his dictation? And Baruch said to them, at his dictation. He recited all the words that came to me while I was writing on the scroll in ink. Verse 19, the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah must hide and tell no one where you are. Why? Because they knew that the word of God would be offensive. Does that sound like today? Is the word of God offensive to those who are rebelling to God? Yes. Look what happened, verse 20. After depositing the scroll in the chamber, Elishama, the scribe, the officials came to the king in the courtyard. They reported everything in his hearing. The king sent them to get the scroll. Long story short, they heard the scroll read. And the king, as he heard it read, verse 20 said, he burned it. He took the word of God and he ripped it apart. Remember, it's sewn together sheet by sheet. He ripped it apart after it was read and threw it into the fire and destroyed it. Verse 27, 28, 29. So after the king had burned the scroll and the words of Baruch had written by Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 28. Take another scroll and once again write on it the original words that were on the original scroll that the king Jehoiakim burned. You are to proclaim concerning the king Jehoiakim of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have burned the scroll, asking, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy the land and cause you to be without a people or animals? This is what's going on. When people don't like what the word of God says, they will attempt to destroy it. Did you hear me? When people don't like what the word of God says, they will destroy it. It's the same today as it was back then. And the critics of the Bible are relentless. People say, doesn't the Bible have lots of errors and mistakes? Well, let me just say this. We have to trust God and understand that God in the original form made the scriptures true. I want you to watch this little video real quick. We got a minute and 37 second video. The Jews were so, you guys got it? The Jews were so articulate. They were so precise. If they made one mistake on a parchment, on a piece, they would have to throw it away and start all over. Let's watch this little video. If we're ready.
Let's have a moment of honesty here. Everything we believe hangs on this book being true. A book that's been copied by hand in a game of telephone lasting centuries. Yeah, let's deal with that doubt for a minute. To trust this book, you have to trust the people that made it. So, let's look at the work of a scribe responsible for the Torah. Before he can ever touch ink to paper, there are 4,000 rules he has to memorize. He's a professional responsible for every stage of production. Preparing the calfskin, creating a grid with pinholes and string, so each letter is in the same place. Each word reads with the same ease and accuracy as the original. Even the tedious task of preparing a day's worth of ink from gallnuts. He copies one word at a time, first saying, then writing, then saying it again. Make a mistake on God's name? He starts the whole document over. Every single letter, 304,805 of them, is written according to a prescribed set of strokes. He writes with a feather quill, by candlelight, with ink that bleeds and runs, and the letters must not touch. We're talking about a lifetime of backbreaking dedication, and that means this book is not just any book. It means that the words it contains, God meeting his people face to face, God leading, protecting, providing for them, those words can't be a mistake. So we're forced to deal not just with words, but with the living God himself.
Now that summarized the painstaking expertise that went into making the Bible. Now, I just want you to think about this, okay? People say, well, the Bible's full of errors and mistakes. Always ask them, well, which error are you talking about? Most of the time, they don't have an answer. They don't have a specific answer. Ask them, what scripture, what verse, what are you talking about as an error? Well, you know, it's just an old book, and it was made by men, and so it had to have errors in it. Well, which thing do you think was an error? 90% of the time, they're not going to respond because they don't have a specific in mind. They're just repeating what they've heard, that the Bible is full of errors. Do you realize, when people say, well, doesn't the Bible just have stories that are copied even from other manuscripts and other religions? No. Do critics deny the reliability of the Bible? Yes, but guess what happened to the liberals who denied Scripture's authenticity in 1947, 48, 50, 51, 52, there were a discovery made called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Do you have a picture of that? How many of you have ever even heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? If you ever have a chance to go to Israel, make sure that your trip includes a day spent down in the Qumran community, down by David's stronghold, down by En Gedi, looking over the Dead Sea. You will look at where the Masoretic scribes lived in the Qumran community and where the shepherd boy threw a rock at a goat that had gotten away from him, and he threw a rock up into a cave to see if he could get the goat to get scared and come back out of the cave. And he threw that rock up there and he heard the sound of clay jar breaking. He went, got another boy the next morning. They went up there and they discovered, they pulled these scrolls out. They took them to their shepherd. They took them into town. And it just so happened that God had a guy that was there in Jerusalem that knew that this could be something important. He bought them, brought them to New York, and sold them for his ministry. He bought them for like $250, and he sold them for $250,000. And then that person that he sold them to just happened in the providence of God to be in New York City at this auction, who knew that they were authentic Hebrew scrolls. He just happened to work with a museum in Israel, and he took them back to Israel. You think all that was just happenstance, coincidence? And then they went and discovered these scrolls, and they discovered these scrolls dated between 600 and 900 years before the time of Christ. And so then they guess what they discovered. They discovered that the whole scroll of Isaiah was there. And when they unrolled it and when they did the examinations, they found that there was hardly one or two discrepancies between, get this, a scroll that was hundreds of years older than Christ and the existing scrolls that are used today. 99.5% accurate. Amen. Over 1,200, 1,500 years? No, it's 2,700 years old. I'm just saying, because God gave the custody of the scriptures to the Jewish people, they took painstaking, just go ahead and go down to the Bible's claims about its reliability. Look at the Masoretic guidelines for copying scripture. Look at some of these guidelines. The scroll must be written on the skin of a clean animal. Each skin must contain a specific number of columns equal through the entire book. The length of each column must be no less than 48 lines, no more than 60. The column breadth must be exactly 30 letters. The guidelines, the space of a thread must appear between every consonant. The breadth of 9 consonants had to be inserted between each section. A space of 3 lines had to appear between each book. The 5th book of Moses, Deuteronomy, had to conclude exactly on a full line. If they didn't meet these criteria, guess what? They weren't used. They were buried or stored away, or they'd scrape it off and redo it. Nothing, not even the shortest word, could be copied from memory. It all had to be copied letter by letter. The scribe must count the number of times each letter of the alphabet occurred in each book and compare it to the original. If a manuscript was found to contain even one mistake, it was discarded. Do you not think that God made sure that His word was protected and that it was ensured to be kept perfect? Yes. Romans number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, his attitude. Well, he had the attitude, he was Jewish. By the way, did you know Jesus was Jewish? I say that tongue in cheek, but some people don't realize that. He was Jewish. What does that mean? That means when he was 5 years old, he entered into Torah school. He learned the five books of Moses. And what did he testify? Exodus 24:12, God wrote down the Ten Commandments by himself. Look at this. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there, that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments that I have written for their instruction. Now here's just a little biblical trivia. Remember what happened? Moses came down the mountain after he had met with God and he had the stones. His brother Aaron had been talked into taking gold and earrings and developing a gold calf, an idol, and they said, we want to go back to Egypt, so let's make a god. We don't know what this Yahweh looks like. Let's create a golden calf and we'll worship it and call it Yahweh. And Moses came down and he got so mad, he threw the stone tablets down. Now, God had written the first set of stone tablets, but Moses went back up the mountain. Guess who had to chisel in the second set? Moses did. The lesson there, don't destroy God's word. Now, come on, that's funny. Anyway, so as we look at this, I just want you to understand. Do you think that Jesus believed that the Old Testament, that every word, every jot, every tittle, that every stroke of the scribe's pen as given by Moses, as given by the prophets, as given by David, as given by Baruch, as given by the minor prophets, do you believe that Jesus thought every word was inspired by God? Yes, he did. And he even said so much. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to have to close here in a couple minutes. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Now here's the thing. And I'm just trying to convince believers to believe that your Bible really is holy. That means it's set apart. It's distinct. It's God honoring. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's look down around verse 17 and read it through 19. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to complete them, fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke. Now that you understand a little bit of how the scribes worked, and you know, Hebrew goes from right to left. And so every letter, every stroke of the scribe's pen, not one letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands, literally what it means is to break it, to distort it, to misrepresent it. Whoever breaks one of these commands and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's why Sunday school teachers, deacons, staff, pastors, you know what our primary responsibility is? To accurately teach, preach the word of God. And if you do that and you don't change, you don't have permission to reinterpret it. You don't have permission to say, well, I know this is what it says, but this is what it means. And everybody, listen, the critics, they'll go over there to Deuteronomy chapter 26 or 28. And they'll say, listen, the Bible's horrific. God told Joshua to go in there and destroy the Jebusites, to go in and destroy the Canaan. God is a moral monster. No. God knew that if he didn't call his people to go in and wipe out those demonic infested people, listen, do you realize how scary it is when you walk into Walmart like I did a day before yesterday and there is no toilet paper, there's no antiseptics, there's no germ killer stuff, and that the guys are coming from the back with their boxes and people are standing in line to get a spray can, an aerosol for Lysol. Did you see the thing on the internet? What's happening in one country, and I believe it's Washington, somebody went into Target, and this lady had her cart full of toilet paper, and there's none left, and there's none left. Can I at least have one roll? No, it's all mine. People are panicking over the corona. Listen, magnify that about 1,000 times, and God says, I don't want my people being infected with the demonic infestation of rebellion and disease that will happen if we go into that land and you don't wipe them out. People try to say the Bible's not true because it doesn't fit their standards of morality. Can I just tell you, you don't get to tell God what's moral. He tells you what's moral. Okay? I know that time's getting away. I just want to wrap up a couple things. God is passionate about his word. He's passionate about his relationship to his people. He's personally involved in the miracle of giving you the scriptures. God got you the scriptures. It was God involved in the process of dictating it, of inspiring, of speaking to, of moving upon godly men. That's what Peter says. That's why you can't take scripture and interpret it the way you want it to. You always have to, what was the original intent of this scripture? Who was God speaking to? Why did he say it? What was the social, religious, political, what was going on at that time? What was God saying? What was God doing? It's the same today. And that's why when you read the first few verses in Luke and the first few verses in Acts, and it says, eyewitness accounts. Let me just leave you with this thought, okay? Why should you believe the Bible? I like what Josh McDowell had to say. Josh McDowell said, you need to believe the Bible because your soul depends on it. It's through the truth of Scripture that God reveals to you his plan of salvation. Your destiny depends on the truthfulness of Scripture. By the way, if you don't believe the Bible, you're calling God a liar. The Lord Jesus, what was his attitude? He believed the Scriptures. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, not one jot nor tittle will go away until everything is completed. I like what theologian J.I. Packer said. He said, now you've got to understand something. This isn't new, but it's happening again. And that is the veracity and the truthfulness of Scriptures being attacked. Back in the 1970s, there was a group of scholars that got together. And they decided that they were going to determine whether or not you could trust this line of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, or this line of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, or this line. Listen, we don't get to decide what verse is true and what verse isn't true. Well, this one says this and this one says other, so they contradict. No, they all complement. Unfortunately, I have actually witnessed and been involved in an accident. When Joanna was 16, got her license, got her car, I made the mistake of telling my kids, I said, whatever you save, I'll match. And, you know, so Josh, he saved $1,600, so I got him a little $3,200 car. Joanna killed me. She had saved like $6,500. And I was still going to get her a $3,000 car, and Miss Benita said, you made a promise, you're going to keep it. Oh, my goodness. So we bought her a Prius. She wanted a Prius. And on your birthday, we had a wreck. Remember that? Oh, it was bad. On our way right there, on the way to Smoky Mountains, she wanted to go eat at a place down there in Gatlinburg. And we got in a bad wreck. And it was a pileup of a wreck. And you know what? Everybody's account. I mean, the police officer going around, they get everybody's account. But because of where you were at, fast you were going, some people were not paying attention. Everybody's account of that same incident was just a little different. One person's from New York, they're on vacation. They use totally different vernacular than us East Tennessee people used. You know what I'm saying? Total different vernacular. You are so pretty. Hey, little girl. Listen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are they all describing what they heard and saw? Yes. Are they using their vernacular, their vocabulary, their words of speech? Yes. Are they all speaking about the same things that they heard and saw? Yes. Are they contradicting each other? No. But wait a minute. Mark says there was one angel. Luke says that there were two angels. That's contradiction. No. Only one of them made an impression on Mark. Just because he didn't list them all doesn't mean they weren't there. Do not let people twist you up and tell you the Bible contradicts itself. 20 years ago, I invested in about 5 books. This is one of them. The Hard Sayings of the Bible by Walter Kaiser. Every verse of Scripture that critics try to say, oh, but the Bible contradicts it. They got Bible scholars to explain. We have to understand the context. We have to understand the Hebrew, the Aramaic, or the Greek it was written in. And we have to understand what it means. But it takes effort, time, digging. And most of us, let's be honest, if we can't get it off Google, we ain't going to waste no more time on it. Listen, the Bible never contradicts itself. What happens is that we don't put forth the effort to find out what does it really mean. And so I'm just saying this to you to say it lovingly. We as Christians have to believe that God's word is trustworthy or God's not trustworthy. And this is where it starts. If you can't trust God's word, guess what that leads to? You can't trust God. And if you can't trust God, there must not be a God. And I can live any way I want to. Do you see how it works? Is the Bible reliable? Absolutely. Is the Bible necessary for faith and obedience? Absolutely. Are we going to be judged according to the Bible? Absolutely. So I just want to encourage you. Are there difficult passages in the Bible? Yes. Unless you're Jewish. I mean, can I just be honest? First time I went to Israel, I was so embarrassed. You know, we're on the Mount of Olives, and there's this willow-looking tree. And the guide goes, I bet you think that John the Baptist ate grasshoppers and bee honey. And I said, well, sure, that's what the flannograph on my Sunday school teacher said. He laughed. He pulled off this thing that looked like a pea pod and handed it to me. This is locust. And he pointed out a grove of date trees with dates. He said, that's honey. Well, if I don't know the culture, I'm just don't know how much of that applies to our understanding of some of the things in the Bible. Does that make sense? I just want you to know this. You can try, put the end quote up if you would. I just want you to know you can trust the Bible. Is it hard to understand? Yes. Do you need a good Bible dictionary? Yes. Do you need to understand that there are reliable places you can go to? Yes. That's why apologetics is so important. That's why Josh McDowell's ministry is so important. That's why Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ, A Case for the Resurrection. The guys who are the best are the guys who were atheists and they tried to disprove Christianity and they came up with all this proof to prove Christianity. Then they got converted. Back in 1702, John Locke said this. The Bible has, now this is awesome. I mean, young people, if I were you, I'd write this down or take a picture of it. That's just me, though, because you're going to be asked this. The Bible has God as its author, salvation for its end, truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That's one of the greatest summaries of what there is for the Bible that I've ever found. And that's why we can rest assured that the Bible is reliable. Have I convinced you? If not, I got lots of resources that'll do a better job than what I did this morning. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you that, man, I know we live in a day and age in which there's all kind of critics and attacks on your word, but God, there's never been more available to young people and to us as far as websites and apologetics. There's never been more available for us to be able to understand that, God, historically, your word is proven by archaeology and by new discoveries. That, God, contextually, God, even the ancient manuscripts of Pliny and Josephus and those who are secular writers all talk about the Apostle Paul and talk about Jesus and talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. All these non-Christian, outside of the Bible resources prove that your word is historically accurate and true. Oh, God, that we'd be convinced of it, that we would know your word, that we'd be compelled to study your word, and that God would be able to give an answer to the people who are around us of why we have the hope within us that we do. It's because of you, Jesus, because you loved us, because you came and died for us, because you rose from the dead, and you gave us your Holy Spirit to come and teach us all manner of truth and how to live. So, Lord, I pray that this message be encouraging. I pray that, God, it would just spur some to dig deeper and to find out just how reliable your word is. There'll be the scoffers, there'll be critics, there'll be atheists, there'll be those who try to destroy our faith. But, God, help us to be strengthened, to endure, and be able to be faithful and joyful as we trust and obey, for there's no other way. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. If someone needs to be saved today, help them come be saved. If someone needs to be baptized because they've never followed you in believer's baptism, make today the day they commit. And Lord, if someone just needs to, Lord, just reevaluate their life and say, I need to get into the Word of God so that I know what it says. Would you make that happen, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.